Sundays are probably one of my favorite days of the week. Because of worship, certainly. But there's another reason why. Because of our schedule that Donna and I keep, we're often up at 4:30 in the morning so that we can get our exercise and other things before everything that has to happen. Because we have found out if we try to exercise after we come home from work, it doesn't happen. So, another reason I like Sundays, it's my day to sleep in. I mean, it's great. I don't have to get up until 7-something. It's like, wow. And then, of course, this morning, guess what happens? Just a little bit after 6 o'clock, I wake up, and my mind is just full of things that are keeping me from going back to sleep. Anybody ever experience that, whether it's at 6 in the morning or 1 in the morning? Your mind is full of stuff, and all, for whatever reason, you just can't let it go. I think if we were to focus on the news around us and the world around us, that would certainly be a reason to keep us awake. Policeman pulls up to get gas in a gas station. Next thing you know, someone walks up from behind and assassinates him. You hear the stories in the news about Russia, the leader of Russia going to meet with the leader of China, and that re-evokes fears of world wars. You hear things that are happening around the world, and just the things that just keep us up. So how do we find that peace of mind that gets us through life? Well, one way that many people have chosen is tranquilizers. Alcohol. Do you realize that over $1 billion worth of tranquilizers are sold every year in the United States? We take energy drinks to get us going, and then we take something else to calm us down and get us to sleep. Well, this morning we're going to look at a man who learned how to resolve the stress of life, who learned how to look at everything around him and find peace of mind. And I think his is a story that is well worth our attention this morning, because if there's one thing I've learned from people I've talked to, whether they be Christians or non-Christians, we're all looking for that peace of mind that'll get us through life one more day at a time. The man is Moses. Now, if there's anyone that had a right to be tense and uptight, it was Moses. God had called him to lead several million Israelites out of the promised land, out of slavery into the promised land. Yet these Israelites constantly bickered with one another, with their leadership, and with God. As a result of leading these people, Moses could easily have become a hard-hearted, uptight man. But instead, as Numbers 12, verse 3 describes Moses as a humble or meek man. Now, in our society today, to be humble or meek is not very positive. But God's definition is quite different from ours. Literally, in Scripture, a meek person is someone who has a quiet attitude of inner confidence, who has a tranquility about them, and they've got a peace of mind which enables them to go through any situation they experience. Today, if we are kind of rewriting that biblical definition of meekness, I think it would sound like something like this. When everyone is on my case, when things get uptight, when I have every right to be nervous and stressed out, that is when I'm able to keep my cool, not lose my temper, and handle things with style and class. Isn't that the way any of us would like to react to life? Well, this biblical meekness is so rare that only two people in the Bible are called meek. The first is Jesus, and the second is Moses. The idea here is that Moses found something that enabled him to be like Christ. And we want to walk in those footsteps today. Now, in what seems like an unusual visual, the way we find it is because Moses had discovered two things that enabled him to have peace of mind. And we need to discover those same two things. Now, I want you to imagine that I'm holding a rifle in my hands. Okay, I knew some people would freak out if I brought a weapon into church, so I chose not to bring a weapon, so you have to imagine it. But I'm 11 years old, and my stepdad has given me a .22 rifle. First time I get to shoot it. And he gives me some of the most important advice I'll ever receive for the rest of my life. He shows me that rifle and he says, "Robin, there's two things you need to know about this rifle. Number one, at the end, it's got this little notch with a V, and that's where you look through to find your target." Okay. And he said, "We're not done yet. If you go back further towards where you fire the rifle, it's got this little ball on the top of it. If you want to hit the target, you put the rifle to your shoulder, and you make sure that little ball lines up with the V on the target at the end of it. And if all three of those in order, you've got that little ball, you've got that V, and you've got the bullseye, you'll hit your target every time." And guess what? He was right. Today, what I'm proposing is, so to speak, a .22 rifle. A Christian .22 rifle, if you can imagine that, okay? But it's got a little, it's called Our Life, and there's a little ball at the front of it, and there's a little V at the end of it, and the target is Jesus Christ. And if we can learn the same two things that Moses did, it'll enable us to keep our eyes on Jesus, and our target, our goal of becoming like Christ, is something that we will be able to achieve. I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. And see what those two things are, because they're really the two fundamental issues of life that every one of us have to settle once and for all if we're going to have peace of mind. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking forward to his reward." The first fundamental issue of life that Moses had to settle was the issue of his identity, or the question, "Who am I? Who am I going to be?" You see, in Exodus chapter 1 and 2, we find the story of Moses beginning. Pharaoh had commanded every Jewish boy to be executed. But when Moses was born, his mother couldn't stand to let someone just cast him aside and kill him. So reluctantly, she put him in a wicker basket and put the basket onto the river, trusting that God would take care of her son. And in a sake of irony, it is the princess of Egypt who discovers this baby. And there's something about Moses and there's something about this woman that makes an instant connection. And she takes the baby home, but she needs a nursing mother to take care of this child. So, in another sense of irony, she ends up hiring Moses' mother to take care and raise Moses. Now, in the Egyptian society, a child was raised in the home until they came to a certain age where they would be taken to a school and raised. And so it was for these early fundamental years of Moses' life that his mother taught him that he was a Jew, taught him about God, taught him about God's word as much as they could. And all of that formed a sense of identity within Moses that came early into his life. Now, when Moses went to, so to speak, live in the Egyptian society, he was able to have these two issues, these two identities within him for a period of time. Within it, he knew that he was a child of God, and without, he knew that he was a child of Egypt. But around the time, the age 40, these questions began to come up. I imagine that Moses began asking himself, "Who am I, a Jewish man, or am I an Egyptian prince? Am I going to be a slave or a prince the rest of my life?" Now you have to remember, he was heir to the throne of Pharaoh, which in that day meant he was literally the heir to the greatest nation in the world. Put it this way, if you were to combine the top 10 billionaires in America or in the world today, put all their fortune together, all their influence, and have one heir, that would be Moses. The alternative would be a migrant worker with no rights at all. Now, what would you have done in that situation? We know what Moses did from Hebrews 11:24. Moses refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. In verse 25, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God. See, you and I are in the same situation that Moses is in. As children of God, we have been raised to identify ourselves as Christians. But we also live in this world around us. A world says that you are of the world. And sooner or later, we are going to come to that time in our life when we have to decide, am I going to be a child of God? Or am I going to live like the world around me? Am I going to follow the path that God has set before me? Or am I going to go the way of the world? But here's one thing that is for sure. We cannot walk both paths at the same time. Now, there might be a period of time in our life where they both go the same way. But sooner or later, those trails are going to diverge. And when they do, we have to choose which path we're going to take. Because we can't straddle the fence and try to live with one foot in the church and one foot in the world. Moses quit pretending to be a man of the world, and he chose to be a man of God. His tough decision meant that for the next 80 years of his life would be very adverse conditions. He would live as a shepherd in the desert, trying to take care of sheep. And then later, when God called him to be the leader of Israel, he would be taking care of millions of people who were extremely frustrating to be around. It's probably one of the hardest decisions he ever made, but also one of the best decisions. Like Moses, we have to come to grips. Who are we going to be? What is our identity in this world? Will we live as a child of God or as a follower of this world? And once that fundamental question of identity has come and we've chosen that, the second fundamental issue that lines up that rifle then is a fundamental issue of our priorities. Look at verse 25 and 26. Moses chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Those verses tell me that not only did Moses choose who he was going to be, but he chose what he was going to live for. And those are the same priorities that you and I have to choose. What are we going to live for in this world? Now, if you go back to Moses as prince of Egypt, think about the situation of his life that was pretty tempting. He had access to everything that people think is so important in this world. He had ultimate power on this earth. He had untold pleasures at his beck and call, and he had unlimited possessions and wealth. Yet God challenged Moses to something far more important than any of these worldly priorities, and that was to be a follower of God. And when Moses chose God over power, over pleasures, and over possessions, his choice teaches a lot about what you and I must choose if we are going to be like Christ today. Take popularity, for example. How popular do you think Moses was as heir to the throne of Egypt? As a bachelor, he would have been the number one catch to every single lady in the country, and probably most who were married as well. They would have been throwing themselves at his feet. Imagine all the parties his man friends invited him to. Hey, man, we've got Moses coming tonight. You need to come along too. And if Moses had truly thought that being an Egyptian prince was better than being a man of God, he would have had great time on this earth. But he would have been dead and buried, and at most be just one more mummy in a tomb we hurry past, rather than being regarded as a man of God who continues to challenge and teach us hundreds of generations later. The problem with popularity that Moses faced is the same problem we face today. Popularity doesn't last that long. Think back to the days of high school. Who were the big men, the big women on campus? Chances are, 10 years later, you don't even remember their names, or they've faded into obscurity. And even if you are popular your entire life, within 100 years after your death, I challenge you to find 4 or 5 people who even know who you are. Well, if popularity doesn't last, what about pleasure? After all, is it wrong to enjoy life on this earth? Is the pursuit of pleasure something positive? It can be, unless it's what we choose to live our life around. I want you to know that we do live in a pleasure-oriented society. Just for the fun of it, if you recognize some of these slogans that advertisers have come up with over the years, raise your hands. You only go around once in life, for live it with... Nobody remembers the last word? Gusto. Oh my goodness, okay. Do your own thing. Okay, everyone's doing it. If it feels good, do it. And this is... it's popular, but I hate this lyrics of the song. If you can't be with the one you love, honey, love the one you're with. Isn't that a great song of commitment? And then there's a good one. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Well, the problem with pleasure is that it's short-lived. What's exciting for us today is boring tomorrow. And that's why we're always searching for something newer, something greater, something better, something that'll continue to stimulate us like we used to be stimulated. But more often than not, there's a hidden cost in paying for the pleasures of this world. The Bible tells us that Moses was able to reject the pleasures of this world because he set his sight on something higher, something invisible, something that can be endured a whole lot longer than any pleasure this world had to offer. Well, if popularity and pleasures don't last, what about possessions and money? By the way, there's nothing wrong with having possessions and money. If you notice, some of the richest people in the world were believers in God. It's how you use your finances. We just have to keep in mind what Jesus said, as we saw last week in Luke 12:15. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. If we have any doubt about that, think about what happens if you see an emergency in the news. Something terrible happens, a tragedy. If a person loses a loved one's life and they retain all their possessions seem empty and meaningless. If a tragedy happens and they lose all their possessions, but all their loved ones are safe, those possessions fade into insignificance because at least my loved ones are still with me. One of the things we have to understand is that possessions will not satisfy us. Neither will popularity. Neither will pleasure. As we examine our life, we may find ourselves saying, at one point in time, I chose Jesus. I chose to walk with him. But sometimes it's so easy to move astray, to get influenced by the popularity, by the pleasures, by the possessions. How do I get back? There's a two-word phrase in Hebrews 11:27 that to me is one of the most important words that can ever be spoken, not only about Moses, but about any believer, including any one of us in this room. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. To me, the key word in that phrase is, he persevered. I'm sure there were times when Moses was ready to just walk away from the Israelites and say, I'm done. You can leave these suckers for the next generation of leadership. I'm sure there were times when Moses was so frustrated with life and with people, he was ready to give up. And I'm sure there's even times when all the problems and tensions surrounding him kept him awake at night. But during all of his 80 long years of life, those two key words, 80 years after believer, he persevered, he persevered. Those words teach us that in today's world that we live in, if we are going to grow in Christ, there really is no gain without pain. There really is no advancement without adversity. There really is no progress without problems in our life. And again, that's not only true of our life on this earth, it's true of our life in Christ. Those tough times come when God seems to be silent. And we've asked him time after time after time for an answer to prayer. When things are good, going good for believers all around us, but not for us. When we look at our lives in a mirror and we don't like what we see or the person we're becoming, it's easy to give up on God. But that's when we have to go back to Moses. He persevered. He kept going. One author said that the main lesson that Moses teaches us today is that a Christian life should never life should never get a Christian down except down on our knees where we can look up to God and find the strength we need and the peace of mind we need to make it through life one day at a time. If you and I want to experience the same peace of mind that Moses had, if you and I want to go through this life in a way that when all is said and done, people can say, that person, that man, that woman walked with God, we've got to have our eyes on the target. Jesus Christ. And to do that, we have to settle two fundamental issues of life. The first, who am I? And the second, what am I going to live for? What is our identity? What are our priorities? That's the challenge Moses gives us today. Let's pray. Father, none of us will ever be asked to give up as much as Moses did in terms of sheer physical wealth and popularity and pleasure. But all of us are asked to let go of the world that's so easy to cling to. When we see life happening around us, we see the headlines, we see all the things happening, it'd be so easy to take our eyes off of you and get stressed out. Today, help us to realize that you are still the one that is waiting to receive us in heaven. You are still the one that wants to look us in the eye and say, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." When things get discouraging, when things get tough, when it would be so easy to walk away from you, at those times of our life especially, may we remember the example of Moses, and may we persevere, because we see what the world cannot see, and that is the invisible God sitting on the throne, waiting with open arms to welcome us home. Thank you, Father, for the example of Moses, a man just like us, but a man who walked in triumph. Thank you, Father, in your Son's name. Peace of mind begins with Jesus Christ. If you have not yet experienced that rebirth into Christ, that identity question has not been resolved, and you need to choose to say, "I am going to be like Christ," we offer you that opportunity to make that decision today. Let's stand, and we'll sing our invitation hymn. If you have that choice to make today, please come forward at this time.